sit down, be quiet, and eat your beans.
Have you had someone tell that to you before? Maybe a parent or two? Rules. So many rules. Who likes rules? I'm sure there's some people who just love rules. They're always telling other people what to do. And there are other people who don't like being told what to do, right? So many rules in this world. When you think about it, like, I could spend the next 10 hours just going through rule after rule. So many rules. I reckon that at times we might feel like we're being overruled. Growing up, what do we have? Well, there are family rules. You go to school, and there are rules at school too. Living in society, well, there are lots of different types of rules. Legal rules, rules for how not to treat people, rules for how to do business, rules for how to drive your car. There are company rules, trust rules, taxation rules, employment rules, superannuation rules. And then even when you want to go and relax a little bit, maybe perhaps escape some of those rules, well, there are rules that govern swimming, cycling, boating. There are rules for fishing too, Ming, right? He doesn't know about it, but I think it's like how big the fish is when you catch it, whether you can keep it or not, or you have to throw it back. But I think Ming throws most of them back, so probably he doesn't have to pay attention to those rules. There are rules for smoking, drinking, and rules regulating noise and pollution. And then if you're involved in playing sport at all, well, there are bucket loads of rules for how each type of game is supposed to be played. And even if it's not sport, most other types of games have their rules too. Anyone here like playing Monopoly or Scrabble or poker? All those games have rules, don't they? And we even find that the unruly in society, like the mafia or gangs, they're supposed to be unruly, right? But when you look closely, they have their rules too. So many rules. In a world overruled by rules, I think it's worth our while thinking about what rules are actually essential and which are non-essential or even harmful. Now, this was an issue that the Apostle Paul was concerned about, because the Christians in the church at Colossae were being told by false teachers that they needed to keep all sorts of non-gospel rules in order to know God and to be saved. The rules that they were being pressured to keep were rules based on the law of Moses, mixed with esoteric rules about the worship of angelic beings, an idea which may have been derived from some of the Greek mystery cults that usually had different grades of initiation and ritual meals associated with those different grades. The people in the church at Colossae were being told by these false teachers that they had to avoid eating certain kinds of food, they had to avoid drinking certain types of drink, they were being told that they had to keep the Jewish feast days, the new moon holidays on the first day of the lunar month, and the Sabbath day. These things were taught in the law of Moses, and Jews under the old covenant were expected to keep those holy days. But these Israelite food laws and the religious calendar were not intended by God to be kept forever. Paul tells us in verse 16 that these things are just a shadow of the things to come, whereas the substance belongs to Christ. Now, a shadow isn't the same thing as the substance that creates the shadow. Like, if you step on my shadow, I won't scream in pain, because my shadow isn't me. As light hits my body, it creates my shadow, but even though my shadow comes from me and perhaps looks a little bit like me, yeah, sure, it might have elongated arms or elongated legs, but it isn't the same thing as me. It's my shadow, it's not me. Paul understood that the food laws and the religious calendar that Moses gave to the Israelites were just a shadow pointing forward to Jesus. The food laws sought to teach the people of Israel about purity, to teach them about the difference between clean and unclean. They could eat the meat of normal animals, but anything strange or foreign was to be avoided. The holy days also pointed forward to Christ. Each of the festivals celebrated different aspects of salvation. And the Sabbath day, for example, reminded them of the enjoyment of God's blessing and liberation from slavery. We can see that Paul's teaching here is echoed in Hebrews 10 verse 1, where the writer says, "The law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities." Because these customs given by Moses are only shadows and not the substance, we don't need to follow the law of Moses anymore, because the substance, Christ himself, has already come. This means that the only rules we need to follow as Christians are the rules of the gospel, not anything else. And friends, this is why Paul tells the Colossian Christians, don't let anyone judge you in relation to what you eat or drink or what religious days you keep. The only rules that count are Jesus' rules, gospel rules. And according to the gospel, what we eat or what we drink no longer really matters. We have freedom in that area, as long as we don't use our freedom to injure the conscience of others. So, in theory, dog meat, cat meat, rat meat, whale meat, dolphin meat, it's all the same, spiritually speaking, as your standard pork, chicken, beef and lamb. Now, obviously, some types of food are better avoided than others. For example, I assume that human meat shouldn't ordinarily be on anyone's menu, primarily out of respect for the dead and maybe also for health reasons. We also should be looking after our bodies with the things that we eat, like not too much junk food, for example. But spiritually speaking, what food we eat doesn't make any difference to God. And the same thing applies to the things that we drink. Drinking tea doesn't make us more spiritual than drinking coffee, or vice versa, for those of you who drink coffee. God doesn't really care what we drink, although obviously we should avoid poisons and we should seek to drink what is good for our body. But what about holidays and festivals? Well, reading the New Testament, nowhere does it say that Christians must keep certain days or times during the year as religious festivals. The New Testament doesn't say anything about going to church on Good Friday or Easter Sunday. It doesn't even say anything about Christmas Day. Surprisingly, perhaps, we also don't get any instruction telling us that we have to go to church on Sundays. Now, we do know that a tradition of meeting together on Sunday did develop among the early Christians. But all the Bible tells us regarding this is that we should be in the habit of meeting together regularly as Christians. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, "Don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So meeting together regularly in church is a gospel rule. But beyond that, we're not told of any special days that we definitely have to celebrate as part of any religious calendar. When it comes to rules, the only rules that count are God's rules. And when it comes to which of God's rules apply to us today, the only rules that apply are those that are taught in the New Testament, along with those in the Old Testament that are consistent with the teaching of the New Testament. And we need to keep in mind as Christians that not all of the rules that we read of in the Old Testament still apply as is to us today. Some, like the food laws and the holy days of the religious calendar, they're only shadows of the reality that comes with Christ. They were given temporally to Israel until the coming of Christ. We need to realize, as Christians, we're part of the new covenant. We don't belong to the old covenant. The old covenant follows the law of Moses, but the new covenant, of which we're members, follows the law of Christ, which is the gospel. The only rules that count are gospel rules. And this applies also with respect to all other types of rules. And this is why Paul goes on in verse 18 to tell us that we shouldn't let anyone convict us of not keeping any other rules except for those that are gospel rules. For the Colossian Christians who were facing false teaching within their midst, this meant for them that they had to stand firm in the face of those who were promoting a false concept of humility through bodily asceticism. Now, for those of you who've never heard the word asceticism before, asceticism involves the restricting of bodily pleasure for the sake of spiritual gain. Now, obviously, chasing after pleasure for pleasure's sake is wrong, but treating the sensations of pleasure that God gives us as part of our bodies, as an ordinary part of living in the world, treating those things as barriers to spiritual progress, devalues the created form that God has given to us as human beings who are made in his image. The people who are false teachers in Colossae, they were saying things like, well, pleasure gets in the way of knowing God. Or in order to be disciplined, we need to avoid certain foods. Sure, you might like eating prawns. They might taste nice, but we need to avoid them. Doing so will make us closer to God. But according to Paul, all talk of ascetic forms of humility, all talk of the worship or veneration of angels, and going into detail about visions and esoteric knowledge, all of that is just the product of an arrogant and fleshly kind of thinking. A fleshly mind is one that lacks the guidance of God's Spirit. And the false teachers in Colossae, they'd got caught up in all of that kind of stuff. They'd gotten caught up in honouring angels, thinking that by getting to know the angels better, that they could somehow, through that, grow in the knowledge of God. But they were going about it the wrong way. Paul understood that their method of getting to know God was the method of failure. And it's primarily because, as Paul says in verse 19, when they were teaching about angels as being intermediaries that we need to go through in order to get to know God, they failed to grasp how things work. And in particular, they've failed to grasp the head from whom the whole body grows in the knowledge of God. Now think about it. What controls how our bodies grow? Do our feet make us grow? Do our hands make us grow? No, it doesn't work that way. It's really our head that makes us grow. It's our head, and particularly the brain, that regulates and coordinates bodily growth. Our joints and ligaments and other parts, well, they function to hold our bodies together and to supply it with nourishment. But all of the coordination for bodily growth is routed through our brain. The point of Paul's illustration here is that spiritual growth, like bodily growth, comes by being connected to the head. A body that's lost its head isn't going to grow. Or to put it another way, God makes us grow both physically and spiritually by connecting us to our head. And spiritually speaking, the head of the body is Christ. The only thing we need, therefore, for spiritual growth is to be connected to Jesus, our head. And that connection happens through faith. But what is faith? Faith is, what do you reckon? Faith is?
Substance of things hoped for.
Faith is believing God's word.
The substance of things hoped for, what you're hoping for, you don't have yet, but you believe it is or will be. Faith is taking God's word on board. It's accepting the gospel. In other words, it's as we listen to the gospel and allow it to affect how we think and how we live, we're connected to Jesus. And as a result, we'll grow spiritually. You see how it works? It all really comes back to God's word. And the bigger biblical picture, I think, makes perfect sense. If God's word created life back in the beginning, we can assume that it continues to create life also today. So make sure that it's God's word that you're following in your life. Make sure that you're listening to the gospel and following the gospel, not worldly rules. Notice also what Paul says in verse 20. If we are connected to Christ through faith, then we've died with him. We're dead when it comes to anything that belongs to this sinful world. The elementary principles and rules of the philosophies and religions and opinions of this world, they don't have any meaning if we're dead to this world. They don't have any power over us. So why should we be submitting to their opinions and rules? We're no longer of this world. So why are we listening to this world? And why do we often at times prefer the opinions of this world above the truth of God? We don't belong to this world if we're in Christ. We belong to the world to come. So therefore, we shouldn't be following the rules of this world. It doesn't make sense to do so. We need to be following the rules of the world to come. We need to be following the rules of heaven, not the rules of hell. So when they say don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, or alternatively, steal, lie, cheat, or perhaps study hard, get rich, enjoy yourself, we need to realize that all such human rules are part of this world which is perishing. Why follow dodgy rules based on dodgy, limited human thinking? Doesn't make sense. Those rules are just human opinion. They're just the commandments and teaching of humans. Sometimes it may sound like it's cool or wise, at least on the surface, but human rules can't do anything to deal with the problem of spiritual fleshiness. Remember Paul's idea about the problem of human fleshiness? A human body without God's spirit is just a lump of flesh. In order to live, our fleshy bodies need to be inhabited and controlled by God's Holy Spirit. And that can only happen as we submit ourselves to God's word and not human words. So friends, Paul is encouraging us today to make sure that we don't submit ourselves to human rules. The only rules that count are God's rules as revealed through the gospel of Jesus. So what this means then is that in our daily lives, we need to be critiquing all of the rules that we come across. And we'll come across thousands upon thousands of them. But any opinion that is telling you what to think or how to behave, as a Christian, you need to critique that in the light of the gospel. You need to work out whether or not that fits in with God's commands. So when your friend tells you to do something wrong, you've got to say, "Hey man, I play to a different rule book." Don't listen to your friends. Listen to Jesus. And the same thing applies across the board. Don't listen to society. Listen to Jesus. We can even also say a little bit more radically here, don't listen to the government. Or even, don't listen to your family. Instead, listen to Jesus. Now, if our parents or friends or our teachers or society or governments are saying what Jesus is saying or saying things that don't contradict what Jesus is saying, then the gospel would tell us to respectfully listen and obey those rules. But if they're sprouting just human teaching that contradicts gospel teaching, we're supposed to be dead to all of that. So overall, in the light of Paul's teaching here in Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23, it seems to me that God is calling upon each one of us here today to reassess the rules that we're following. Are you being overruled by all sorts of human rules? If so, you need to rule out those human rules and to rule in the gospel rules of the ruler who really rules. I think it's a little bit like being a tennis umpire. Applying the rule book, we need to rule shots in and rule shots out. The difficulty we have, however, is that there's not just two players and one ball on the court at any one time. The match we happen to be umpiring has an unlimited number of players on the court at any one time, with no restriction on how many balls are in play. That makes it a bit difficult. And there'll be times when it'll feel like we're being bombarded with laws about this and opinions about that. But our job, as little umpires following the big umpire who made this universe, is to calmly assess each shot, using God's rule book and his rule of love in order to work out what's in and what's out. And remember, the rules of this game called life that all of us are playing can be summarized by saying, God's rules are in, Satan's rules are out. The rules of the gospel give life, but the rules of the world bring strife.